This chapter in Matthew's Gospel is an account of what was at the same time the blackest and the brightest day in the history of the world. Never before that day, and never since that day, has the depravity of human hearts gushed forth in such unmitigated rage as can be heard in the voices of the mob. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. In the glare of the light of the morning sun, the Roman governor of Judea presented the crowd with a choice between two men. One would be sent to his death, and the other would be set free. On the one hand was Jesus of Nazareth, a man in whom the Roman governor had found no fault, and in whom he knew there was no ground for a death sentence. And he knew, as we read, that for envy they had delivered him. On the other hand was Barabbas, a robber, a terrorist, a murderer, who had murdered not just one or two, but scores of people. The contrast between these two could not have been sharper or the choice clearer. Yet such was the passion of that mob against Christ that they desired the murderer, as we were singing, the murderer they wanted. And they clamored in a bloodthirsty frenzy for the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Could there be anything more reprehensible? Only if the judge caves into them. And that is exactly what he did. Here was Pontius Pilate, the personal representative of the Roman emperor, supposedly committed to the rule of law, and convinced in his own mind that Jesus was innocent and unworthy of any punishment. And at the same time, equally convinced that Barabbas was guilty as charged, and a fitting subject for a Roman crucifixion. Pilate knew his duty. He was sworn to his duty. And he was determined. He had his mind made up to do the right thing. The scripture tells us he was determined to let Jesus go. But that's not what he did. What he did was to release the murderer and to send the innocent man to his death. On that day, the blessed Savior of sinners, the eternal Son of God, came to the hour of divine appointment when he would make the perfect and completed sacrifice for sins. On that day, the Prince of Life, the Lord of Glory, shed his precious, incorruptible blood to redeem the souls of sinners and to liberate them from the slave market of sin. Yes, on that day, the devil succeeded in bruising the Savior's heel. But in that act, the devil's head was crushed. And his power over those for whom Christ died was smashed forever. The focus of that day was on a cross on that rocky brow of a little hill outside Jerusalem. But the words of our text take in the whole scene. They direct us to consider not only the character of that central figure, but the actions of those who were also there, eyewitnesses of his death. The Holy Spirit in our text provides us a picture of this strange and awful scene. And as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, it's well for us to give our attention to the central theme of that supper. It's the sight of Christ on the cross. This evening we have gathered here to engage in remembering Christ's suffering. And I want you to think upon that theme with me. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And if you study the ministry of Christ's apostles, you will find that here was the central theme of their preaching. It was Christ and Him crucified. And when the church abandons that message, it has no reason to exist. So as this church seeks to move forward in this year, it must be as we stay by the cross of the Lord Jesus. So this evening I want us to remember Christ's sufferings and to see in our text three things. First of all, let us see the sufferer. We read that they watched him there, sitting down, that is, the Roman soldiers, the execution detail. These hardened professionals, they were used to this kind of routine. These executions happened on a regular basis. Sometimes scores of prisoners were executed in this fashion all at one time. We read that they sat down to watch him. We don't read that they sat down to watch the others who were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. But we do read that they sat down to watch him. Why do you suppose it was that they sat down to watch him? Well, there was something about his conduct that set him apart from all the others they had executed. The others, with curses and oaths and vile speech of every description, had been impaled on their crosses. But this man simply said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Others were ready to take the concoction mingled with gall that was designed to deaden the pain, at least initially, of the execution. But Jesus refused it. There was something different about him. I want you to behold him in your mind's eye and to see what they saw. What did they see? They saw a human form soaked in blood. They saw one whose face was so badly marred, so beaten up, that it didn't even look human. The superscription of which we read in verse 37 that they attached to his cross identified him as Jesus, the King of the Jews. And in John's Gospel, we find the detail added that he was identified as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The name Jesus, of course, emphasizing the glorious truth of his incarnation. There were many in that period who bore the name Jesus, but there was only one who was so named by an angel. He had been born to save his people from their sins. So in that name, there was being emphasized the glorious truth of the incarnation. Pilate had no thought about it, and the men who attached the placard to the cross had no thought about it. But he had been born to save his people from their sins. And the fact that he was identified in John's Gospel as being from Nazareth spoke of his humiliation. We learn of the contempt with which Nazareth was viewed. We can find that in John's Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the attitude that all of the Jews had. How could anything good come out of that place? That was where Solomon had kept his horses. So the fact that he was identified as Jesus of Nazareth, that pointed to the fact that this was a Jesus who was in particularly bad circumstances. We are here to remember this evening the sufferings of one who was rich, but for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. So part of the suffering we have to remember as we consider Christ on the cross is his unspeakable humiliation. Even the use of the title the King of the Jews was meant by Pilate in a derisive fashion. He was tweaking the Jewish leaders. They were so proud, they were so arrogant, they took pleasure in instructing him as to what he had to do. He was getting back at them by indicating that in the crucified Jesus, there was the only king the Jews would ever hope to have. This is your king, he was saying to the Jews. Look at him now on the cross. But let us also remember that during those hours that our Lord was on the cross, he was in isolation. He was cut off from the fellowship of other people. And he was forsaken by God. The 22nd Psalm has a very telling portrait of the sufferings of our Lord on the cross. Psalm 22. The first verse is the verse that the Lord himself quoted on the cross. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And those very words, of course, were heard on Calvary from the Jewish leaders. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. So unwittingly, whether they realized it or not, they were themselves fulfilling the very prophecies to which they would point. Look at verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Let's turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Here's the isolation of our Lord on the cross. No one to comfort him. No one to stand with him. Even those who were his friends, most of them had run away. And even John, who stood by the cross, could not enter into his sufferings. That's the sufferer. They watched him there. But let us notice as well the observers. They watched him. The word suggests to us two things. It suggests, first of all, a guarding, that they set a guard about that place. Possibly they were concerned about the possibility of some rescue attempt. But more than that, the word suggests a very close examination. They studied him. Now, Jesus had been watched all along. The Jewish leaders had always been paying attention to him, to everything he did and everything they said. They wanted something with which they could accuse him justly. And so we find three instances in Luke's Gospel. First of all, chapter 6 and verse 7. Luke 6 and verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They wanted something with which to say to the people, you see, this man is not worthy to be followed. They watched him. Look at chapter 14 of Luke, and verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And why were they watching him? Well, there was a certain man who was there, as we read in verse 2, who had the dropsy. He had an illness. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. But they were watching. They wanted some reason to accuse him. Look at Luke chapter 20. And verse 20. And they watched him, and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And notice how they tried to snare him on this occasion. They asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly, nothing but flattery. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? They were trying to find a cause of accusation. Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. What a profound statement that was. For it suggests that there are some things that the government cannot demand to have. They watched. And I have no doubt that those Roman soldiers on Calvary were watching him to see if something would slip out of his mouth that they could make as a foundation to feel better about themselves. You see, sinners are still watching him. They are still looking at him. They want to find just one little flaw. And if they can find it, they believe they'll be vindicated in not believing on him. But the soldiers on Calvary could not find a flaw. Indeed, one soldier said after he died, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was a righteous man. And even in the midst of his agony, in the depths of his suffering, he never spoke a sinful word. He never thought a sinful thought. Not even that cry of despair was sinful. It was a fulfillment of that which had been prophesied. I want you to remember him this evening as one who is absolutely perfect and so worthy of all your devotion and trust. And I want you to think with me lastly of the place of suffering. For we read that they watched him there. That was Golgotha. It was the place of a skull. That's the meaning of the Aramaic expression, Golgotha. It was there that prisoners were put to death. It was right by the road. You see, the Romans didn't believe in the kind of executions that are carried on these days. Out of the glare of the public spotlight, they wanted to use their executions as a means of intimidating those over whom they ruled. So they hung them up right by the road so people could go by and see them. And take note of what happens to those who resist the rule of the emperor. There on Golgotha, Christ drank the awful cup of pain and sorrow. His body was a mass of bruised and battered and torn flesh. His blood flowed. His tongue was parched by fever. His heart was broken. And then he suffered the agonies of hell. It was a place of separation. It was the place of the outcast. In the Old Testament, there was designated for the people of God a place outside the camp. And that was a place where the lepers... And leprosy in the Bible was not like the leprosy of which we read today. It was of a far different character. It was highly contagious. And the lepers had to be banished from society. They were put outside the camp. They were put in the place of uncleanness, in the place where garbage was dumped. That's where they were put. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13, that's where Jesus went. He went outside the camp to the place of the outcast to sacrifice himself. And in that place, he made satisfaction to the Father. And so from the cross on Calvary, there arose to God, as pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices, a sweet-smelling savor. What was the sign? The debt was fully paid. So in our remembrance this evening, let us remember the great truth that Calvary is the end of the suffering. There is no more penalty to be paid. They sat down to watch him there. In a sense, we come to the Lord's table to sit down and to watch him. We come to remember. We don't watch him as they did, for we are already assured that he is perfect. But we do come to remember the reality of his sufferings. We're not coming here to view Christ as some kind of curiosity. We're coming to remember his dying love for his people and to remember that his sufferings were real. This is not the stuff of myth and legend. They were real. And as surely as they were real, they really achieved the deliverance of Christ's people from the wrath of God. At the Lord's table, we remember the sufferings of Christ. Let us give heed to the Word, and let us watch Him here.